Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 2. And yeah, I appreciate your prayers for sure. I'm excited about it and looking forward to it. But also, it's always humbling and you know, like, Lord, use us. Bring more than what we've got to encourage these pastors and these churches. So we're continuing our series in Malachi, and this morning we're going to look at a difficult, a sensitive topic, and that is the topic of divorce. Christians may not know anything about the book of Malachi. They may not know anything about this chapter, but many Christians know this one line. God says, "I hate divorce." A lot of Christians know that verse. That's in this passage that we're looking at. We see that God takes marriage seriously. Marriage is a covenant between a man, a woman, and God. Divorce breaks that covenant, and God hates it when that covenant is broken. God takes marriage, and he takes divorce seriously. Having said that, I think some have taken this one sentence out of context in a way that has, and at times, heaped guilt on people who are already grieving the death of their marriage and the pain that they walked through. So what I want to do this morning is to look at this passage, seeking, as always, to be true to Scripture, not to make it say what I want it to say, but to seek to say what it says to us. With a heart of compassion and sensitivity to this subject, which I believe is the heart of God and His Word as well. So, some things I share may, some people here probably will disagree, and I'm okay with that. But I'm going to share with you where I land with this and what I believe Scripture, the fullness of the Scriptures speak to us on this subject. Malachi begins a message in this passage all about Israel's unfaithfulness in their relationships. I'm reading this morning from the New King James Version because I think it's a better translation of a difficult passage. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He, speaking of Judah, meaning the people of Judah, he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. It's a difficult passage. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this part, but we see this over and over again. Malachi uses the word treacherously. The people of God were dealing treacherously, he says, with one another. They were not being faithful to one another. God is a faithful God. The Psalms say his faithfulness reaches to the skies. He is faithful. God is loyal to his people. He is not fickle. He doesn't like wake up one morning and, do I love you or don't I love you today? Am I going to be faithful or am I not? He's not fickle. He never breaks a promise. When God says it, we can count on it. As God's people, having God as our Father and our Creator, we should be faithful too. We should seek to be faithful people, to have character that is faithful. Faithfulness isn't flashy. It doesn't make big boasts. It just shows up. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, a lot of people claim unfailing love, but a faithful person is hard to find. There's a lot of people who are all flash and all talk, I love you, I love you. I've noticed driving the bus, I drive school kids, a lot of middle schoolers, I've noticed something that it's very common for them to say to each other, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I can't help it. And I love hearing that. I love hearing that, but I can't help but think if something goes wrong in that relationship, middle school is not exactly the place of solid relationships and no drama. So if something goes wrong, how quick is that I love you turn out I hate you? But there are people who are all flesh. I love you. I love you. But they're not there for you when things get rough. Faithfulness is there for you when things get rough. So God says to Israel through Malachi, and he says to his church today through Malachi, be faithful in your relationships. Be honest. Be loyal. Be steady. Make it your goal to be a man or a woman of your word. When we break faith with a brother or sister, when we deliberately hurt them or damage our relationship with them, it dishonors and it displeases our Lord. And then there was another treachery happening. Many Jewish men were intermarrying with daughters, this is what it says, daughters of a foreign god. They were marrying foreigner women. Now the problem isn't interracial marriage. That's not the problem. That's not what God is speaking against here through Malachi. Some of the most beautiful marriages in the scriptures are interracial marriages and are a part of Jesus' lineage. You think of Rahab, the Canaanite, or Moab, Ruth, the Moabite. Beautiful examples. And they're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The problem isn't the interracial. God loves interracial in church and in marriage and in life. The problem is they were daughters of a foreign god, not a foreign dad. They believed in pagan gods, and they were bringing these gods into and winning the hearts of Israelites to foreign gods. And we see warnings throughout the Old Testament about that. So that is treachery towards one another and towards their God. Christians looking to get married. If you're a Christian here and you're looking to get married, you should make it your highest priority that the person you marry shares your faith in Christ. They share your belief in the Word of God. They share your love for the church. They share the convictions you have, because if two people get married and they don't share a common core in the most important areas of life, you can like different movies. You can like different football teams. But if you don't share a common core in the most important areas of life, you will always be walking in disagreement. And that becomes particularly hard when it comes to raising children and how to raise them and what faith to raise them in. So if you're not married and you're looking to get married, don't look for what their favorite meal is, their favorite restaurant, their favorite movie. Find out what their core beliefs are in the Bible and Jesus Christ and the church and prayer and all those good things, and make sure you're aligned with them. Now, if you're married to someone and you're not in alignment, Paul says stay with them, love them, pray for them, be an example to them. You might win their hearts to Jesus. Amen? So don't go leaving if you're already married, but do everything you can if you're not married. I don't know how many in this room are not married, but anyway, that's for anybody listening who's not married. But I want to move on, because Malachi's message then goes to marriage and divorce. And I want to pick up in verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Father, we pray that you will speak clearly and kindly and encouragingly and deeply to our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The words that stick right out here are God saying, I hate divorce. Some versions have translated it. You might have. This is why I'm not using the NIV or the ESV this morning. Some versions, the NIV says, for the man who hates and divorces his wife. The ESV says, or the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. They're trying to translate it, but I looked it up in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but the Hebrew seems pretty straightforward. It says, for he hates putting away, says the Lord God of Israel. Putting away means divorce. For he hates divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. That's the sentence. I think they were trying to move away from the bluntness of that, but I want us to consider, what is God saying and what is he not saying in this passage? Now, in the context, God is talking to men because men are the problem in this situation. But everything that he says applies equally to women just as much. Over the years that I have pastored, I have seen marriages fall apart because of the husband. I've seen marriages fall apart because of the wife. And I've seen marriages fall apart because of both. So it's not husband or wife always are the culprits. God looks down and he sees men crying and weeping at the altar of God, and they've got their gift there and they're asking God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you accepting my offerings and my sacrifice and my religious acts of piety? Man, I go to church, God. I give to the poor. I read my Bible. I tell everyone I'm a Christian. I am so spiritual. Why are you not blessing me? I have noticed, I don't want to generalize, but I have noticed very often when people come off as super spiritual, there's something seriously wrong in their practical life somewhere. When people come off super spiritual, I read 10 hours a day and I do this and I do that, and they're seeing angels and they're, everything is kind of like super spiritual. I've observed, this is not universal. So if you're super spiritual, God bless you. But very often there's something seriously wrong in the practical. And the super spiritual is like, I'm weeping over this altar and I'm crying over this altar and I'm reading my Bible and I'm telling people about Jesus and I'm this and that. And it's like, in this case, how are you treating your wife? God says, you want to know why I'm not blessing, I'm not receiving all this stuff you're throwing out? Because I am a witness between you and your wife. I am a witness. I saw what you did. I'm a witness. And I saw you treated her with treachery. There's that word again. Treachery. Unfaithfulness. She once stood before you as a young woman and you made vows to her. You covenanted together. You pledged your life and faithfulness to one another. She became your partner, your companion, and you have been unfaithful and faithless toward the wife of your youth. You have dealt treacherously with her. Now, to be honest, the next lines are a little difficult to understand, and I didn't want to go too deep into this, so this might need more study. The idea that he made them one with the Spirit of God, joining the two, and God's desire for a godly union is for godly offspring. I think the big picture is God takes two and makes them one. The Holy Spirit is a part of that union. And one of God's purposes is godly offspring. That's not a guaranteed thing. That's not a universal law, but that is one of his desires. And certainly, Christians can have children and they not be believers. Although I will say this, I'm holding on believing that our covenantal promise as believers is for our children as well. That we can pray and believe our children will come to faith, even if for a time they depart from it. I think of verses like where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's not just believing for himself. He's believing for his household. Paul told the prison keeper, if he believes, he would be saved, he and his household. I just think there's a covenantal promise there. I'm not saying it's a law. I'm not saying it's a guarantee. But moms and dads, you know, you're praying for your kids and you're wanting them to know Jesus. Amen. But here's what we know. God's purposes for the marriage goes beyond the individual happiness of the person in, or even the happiness of the couple. So God here gives married men and women a strong warning. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Or if you're a woman, with the husband of your youth. Watch your hearts, he says. Take heed to your spirit. Be careful here. Don't deal treacherously. Watch your heart. Watch your thoughts. Watch your attitude. Make sure you don't deal treacherously with your wife, with your spouse. When a man trades in his wife for a younger model, he is being treacherous. He is being unfaithful. He is being faithless. He is doing evil. And that is true if the woman does it. God says, don't do it. Don't deal treacherously with your spouse. And here's why. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Now, some people take that verse to mean no matter what happens in a marriage, God hates the filing of the divorce papers. That God hates the legal process of the divorce. Under any circumstances. So those two people should stay together no matter what. I don't believe that's what this passage is saying. And you may disagree, and that's okay, and I'd love to hear from you if you do. What God says he hates is the violence that a treacherous man or woman does to the marriage vows. That's what he hates. Divorce, he says, covers one's garment with violence. That may well refer, if you remember, there's a Jewish custom of the husband covering his bride with his garment symbolically as a way of saying he will protect and provide for her. You remember Ruth, when she went to Boaz one night and he woke up, he said, hey, who's there? You know, and she said, it's Ruth, cover me. Cover me with the corner of your garment. It's a symbol of marrying her, of covering her with his protection, covering her with his care, covering her. These treacherous ones, instead of covering their wife with protection and care and faithfulness, are covering their wife with the garment of violence and cheating and broken vows. And God says, I hate that. The New Testament gives two grounds for divorce. Jesus said that adultery, actually the word the porneia means sexual immorality. So it's not just confined to adultery, but sexual immorality, a serious sexual immorality. I guess all sexual immorality is serious. That, Jesus said, is grounds for divorce. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that abandonment is grounds for divorce. Now, those are the two that we're told in the New Testament. And someone might say very, you know, I respect people because I believe marriage is very serious. It's absolutely a sacred covenant. And there are too many people that look at divorce as a fire escape to get out of a marriage easily. And so, but someone might say anything other than that, sexual immorality or they left you, is not grounds for Divorce. So if someone's being abused mentally or physically, they need to stay in that marriage because it's not sexual immorality and they didn't leave you. If they're being tormented, they're being threatened, they need to stay in the marriage. I believe these are also included in doing violence to the marriage vows. The Jewish vows contain four promises: to provide food, clothing, love, and marital faithfulness. In Exodus 21, verses 10 through 11, it says, if a husband doesn't provide, in this case, in this particular law, doesn't provide these four things, these four vows, to a slave he is taken as a wife, she is free to leave him. She's not bound. Because in essence, he has failed to keep his marriage vows. Now the rabbis, and I don't want to get too deep in this, but the rabbis understood this, and I think correctly so, as case law, which means the principles are more important than the details. So they would read that as, this is a case law, this is a legal principle guiding the situation. If a husband breaks his vows, one of his vows, four vows to his wife, she is not bound to that marriage. Now, it didn't necessarily go the other way because men could marry several women back then. So we can't today. New Testament gives us more clarity on that. What am I saying? God, four vows. When you do violence to those vows, you're breaking the vows. God himself divorced Israel because she, as his bride, did not return his love, was unfaithful to him, began to offer the sacrifices that they would offer to God, to foreign gods, and they would do what the prophets called spiritual adultery. So God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. The word of God is clear. Marriage is ordained by God. It should not be entered lightly. It should not be departed lightly. God hates divorce. I know of too many cases, and I've seen too many cases. It's just getting so easy and so prevalent to divorce in the church today. It really is. And people are just like, for any reason and every reason, saying, I need to divorce. Sometimes, and I've seen this again and again, and listen, unless I'm actually in the situation and can actually walk through the details, I can't fully judge. But I suspect some people claim abuse when there's no real abuse. See, abuse isn't you married a jerk, okay? That's not abuse, all right? If you married a jerk, you married a jerk. But that's not abuse. That's not doing violence to the vows. Abuse isn't having a spouse who's inconsiderate. My goodness, marriages would be falling apart all over the place, you know, or selfish. I just don't feel love for them anymore. I just don't love them anymore, you know. That's not grounds for divorce. It's grounds for marriage counseling. Maybe you're in a situation and you're feeling like we are not healthy. We're not in a healthy place. My Lord, I did marry a jerk. She is inconsiderate. That's grounds for marriage counseling to try to work through. It's also grounds for just sitting with some good mature believers over a cup of coffee and saying, we've been helped more by talking about with friends and just saying, hey, here's where we're kind of working through. What do you guys do? And getting wisdom that way. But it is not grounds for doing violence. The violence of divorce. But I want to say this. There are real cases where one spouse is unfaithful to their vows. They do violence to the vows. Through whatever different means that looks like, but they want to stay in the marriage. They want to stay in the context of the marriage so they can continue to perpetrate. Not so they can work on it, not so they can change, not so we can go get marriage counseling, but so they can perpetrate, continue to perpetrate the abuse. And I believe the victim of that kind of abuse is not bound by God to stay in that situation. I'm talking real abuse, mental, physical, sexual immorality, abandonment. I agree with David Instone Brewer when he writes, God hates the breaking of marriage vows that results in divorce. A marriage is ended by the person who breaks the marriage vows, not by the wronged person who decides to end the broken contract by enacting a divorce. You see the difference. The vows are violated. They're broken. Their violence has been committed to them. But maybe the person says, I want to still live in the same house. I want you to still have, we have the same name. But the vows have been violated and violence has been done with them. And so the other person, if there is truly a victim, and I've seen over and over again victims of that, they either have to stay in that situation or sometimes the church makes them feel guilty because they decide to end the facade of marriage when the vows have been done violence. It's the violence to the vows that God hates. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, and in some cases, it's not a sin at all. God divorced Israel. God is not a sinner. He never sins. So I just want to, as we kind of wrap up, for those who have experienced the deep pain of your spouse committing violence to your vows, I want you to know that God hates their treachery, and He loves you. He's your witness. He's your witness that you stood there, you made your vows, and one or the other spouse has done treachery. And you need to know that you're precious in His sight, and He will never leave you because He is faithful. So for those, you know, maybe someone has dealt treacherously, and there's always a way back. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to ask God for a new heart. You've done violence to your vows, and God hates that. But He doesn't hate you. But He's not going to bless you, and He's not going to accept your gifts and all the, I'm reading the Bible twice as long to try to make up for it, and I'm praying, and I'm all this. And God says, you know what? Just skip all that. I'm not even listening anymore when you pray. I'm not even listening when you throw bulls on the altar. I'm not even counting your tears when you're weeping all over that. Just get back and make it right. You have dealt treacherously, and I am your witness. And repent. And maybe you can't make the situation right, but you can repent before God and you can ask for forgiveness of the person you have hurt. He is a witness. And repentance is the only answer for someone who has dealt treacherously. But again, I want to reaffirm, for those who have been dealt treacherously with, God is for you. And He loves you. And He's your witness. He's your witness. Now, as we kind of close, I do want to say, I think today there's a very shallow understanding of marriage. And I think a lot of marriages today, a lot of divorces happen because of the wear and tear on life, you know, and I think what they have, no fault divorces or something like that. Little sins, big sins that just kind of begin to erode, little teaching on what marriage is and from God's word. A lack of good counseling available. So I just want to say, if you have divorce in your rearview mirror, don't feel condemned. If you feel that you dealt treacherously, you need to go to God in repentance and you need to go back to that person and ask forgiveness. But if you just are the one of the two people who wear and tear and you just ended up divorced, Don't be condemned. It is not the unforgivable sin. And we all need our Savior. And we all need our sins to be forgiven. And God has valuable life lessons for you through that experience. So humble yourself. Ask God for forgiveness for your part. Forgive the other person for their part. And commit yourself to being a faithful person going forward. I want to close with the hope. You know, God is such a hopeful God. So he's got this message he brings through Malachi, strong language, but he ends this passage, this section with this. It's a hopeful, going forward message. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Amen and amen. Go forward, take heed, be a faithful person. Don't deal treacherously with people, whether it be one another in the church, whether it be marrying those who have foreign gods and bringing those foreign gods in your home, or whether it be your spouse. Take heed to your heart and don't deal treacherously. That's such a hopeful message. It's such an upbuilding. Like he doesn't say, I'm sick of you. I'm done with you. Get out of my life. Get out of my face. I want nothing. He says, change. And his spirit is there to help us. Amen. Father, we thank you so much as we close this difficult passage down. I just pray, God, Lord, that in the church there will be, including this local church, a deep reverence for the covenant of marriage. That, Lord, the increase in divorces and people leaving for relatively minor issues, that would stop. That there would be more working through those issues to a deeper growth and love and understanding than just bailing. Father, I pray for those who have had their hearts ripped out of them. And I pray for your healing to undergird them, that they would know that you are for them, that, Lord, you are their witness, and you have a freedom for them, a freedom in the grace of God to go forward without condemnation, without guilt, and, Lord, bring healing to the grief, bring comfort to the sadness, and let them find all their joy and all their peace in the beautiful love of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who deal treacherously, I pray that a spirit of repentance would fall upon them, a hard repentance. Lord, humble them that they might look up and see their need for Christ. For those who deal treacherously, there's only one answer. It's change through the power of God. So we ask for that, Lord, and we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I will not see you next week. Next week, we have Walt Beeser coming to preach, Trey's dad. And so we're excited to have him up here. And please do pray for me as you think of it, because, you know, it's an adventure, but I do need God's grace. And so thank you, George, for sharing those thoughts. God bless you guys. We'll see you in a couple weeks. Have a happy Thanksgiving as well, because I won't see you before then. Take care.